Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now?
How do you build America's largest wireless network?
Can you hear me now? Good.
By never being satisfied.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Until no matter where you go.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Your call goes through.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Verizon Wireless. We never stop working for you.
I have stock in Verizon. No, I'm just kidding. So, yes, that was a commercial, but I like what it had to say. Good morning. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I was like, it just begs the joke. Sometimes you can beg the question, sometimes you can beg the joke. Leduc Alliance Church, here we are again. You, me, and the Word of God. It's one of the best places to be. I love it here. I love the Word of God. I always unplug this. It's tradition now, so we'll do that. It is the second week of Advent. We heard that great reading from Kara about full of grace and glory and truth, and Jesus is all those things, and God is all those things. And I want to, modernize some of the old ways we've done Advent, right? Peace, expectation, these sort of bigger words. I want to go with God calls us. God calls us. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can swipe with me. You can turn with me. I'm actually turning on my timer, because I have a tendency to blabber. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to give you some context first. I had it in a different order in my sermon, but this makes more sense. So here's what's happening before we get to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. That's exactly where we're going. There's this guy named Elkanah. Everyone say Elkanah. We'll call him Elk. And he's got this wife named Hannah. Everyone say Hannah. And he's got this other wife named, hang on, why have I forgotten her name all of a sudden? I knew the short form we're going to give her, Penina. We'll call her Penny. So we've got Hannah, Elk, and Penny. There's this thing going on. Penny is having no problem bearing Elk a bunch of children. She's just pumping them out. They're coming. She's getting kids. They're blessed, right? And Hannah has the opposite effect. She's not having any children. She's barren. And there are two important plot points I want to highlight before we get to Samuel 3. So this is happening. And Elkanah, he was a devout guy. He would make the pilgrimage out to Shiloh where the tabernacle was. It's kind of like coming to church now, except he would have to walk and he would do it once a year. And he'd bring a sacrifice. And then he would bring what was left of the meat home and he would give it to both Penny and Hannah. And the word says he gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. That's Penny, by the way, her rival. This went on year after year. Oh, Hannah, don't you just love my children? Don't you wish you could have children like me, Hannah? This is going on year after year. Not only is there the stress of sharing a husband, that's why polygamy doesn't really work, she's rubbing it in her face. Look at my spawn. Look at the blessing of the Lord in my life. This is happening. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, this spot at Shiloh, her rival would provoke her till she wept and wouldn't eat. She would be so distraught and so hurt by what Penny had to say, she would just cry and not eat and stay there. This is happening, okay? She stayed troubled, and one day she makes this prayer vow to God. She's saying, you know what, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him right back. You give me a son, I'll give him right back. She's praying in her heart and her lips are moving. Have you ever been there? You don't say anything, but you're praying. And this guy, Eli, shows up. Everybody say Eli. Eli shows up and he's the priest there. And he looks at her and he says, weirdo drunk, why are you doing that? He thinks she's drunk and he says, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. So even the priest won't throw this woman a bone. It kind of makes you think that Eli is really bad at his job. You think he would have seen someone praying in their heart before. Someone praying with desperation, so saddened and so hungry that words don't come out, but he misses it. We'll get back to that. The Lord answers Hannah's prayer. She prays, Lord, give me a son. I'll give him right back. Lord gives her a son. She calls him Samuel. She weans him and she gives him to Eli, this priest that thought she was a drunk. Now, it's reminiscent of Samson's birth story. I love Samson. We won't go there, but there are so many instances of miraculous around birth that people of God, that God used in an incredible way in the Old Testament. And then finally, Jesus, the virgin birth. Not to spoil the story. So the first point is, Samuel was brought about in a miraculous way. Hannah shouldn't have had him, and then she said, Lord, give him to me, and I'll give him back, and then she did. And she goes on to have five more, which I think is more than Penny. So take that, Penny. She knows me. Thank you, Kim. Oh, it's nice and cold. Here's the other thing that was going on. Eli's sons. So Eli, not the best priest. You weird drunk lady, get out of here. That's his contribution to the church service that day. His sons were worse. They exploited their portions of the sacrifice. So when the sacrifice came, they were supposed to boil it. It's like picture like a big roast kind of in there. And then the priests were kind of, while it was boiling, they had this three-prong fork, and they were supposed to go, there's our portion. And these guys, Eli's sons, two sons, they were exploiting people. Give us the meat first, because if you boiled it, there was less. You know, some of it boiled away. Big no-no. God was very upset about this. And they took it beforehand, and they actually threatened people if they resisted. No, this is my sacrifice to the Lord. We won't, because they had the power. We won't honor that sacrifice. We just won't do it. It's like you coming to church and me not letting you in the door unless you paid me first. This is what's going on with these sons. This is what's happening. And not even, not just that, they're seducing the women that worked there. There were kind of women out front, kind of like we have greeters here, and they're just like, hey, ladies, and this is happening. And Eli, he tried to rebuke them, but they didn't listen. He couldn't get a hold of his household. It was a house mess. So here we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read 21 verses. We're going to pray. We're going to see what the Lord is telling us. So your context, Samuel came about in a miraculous way. Eli and his sons weren't serving the Lord. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Notice that. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you've called me. But Eli said, I didn't call. Go lie down again. Go back to bed. So he went and laid down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you've called me. But Eli said, I did not call my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you've called me. I'm sure Eli is kind of like at this point, child? And Eli says this, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Let's pause there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for everyone who's not. Bless us with Bible goggles this morning. We may mine your word for the truth that it is. Show us your face. Amen. Are you excited yet, church? Are you excited? I like how real the Bible is, right? He gets up. Hey, you called me. Nope, go back to bed. Okay. Samuel, hey, you called me. Nope, go back to bed. Okay, this happens 3 times, and then Eli clues in. Wait a minute. The only other possible person that could be here would be the Lord. Maybe I'll equip him with what he needs to interact with the Lord. So that happened. This sort of thing happens. Samuel is around 12 at this time. He's 12 years old. He's that far ahead. He's that far ahead. So when God is quiet, can you hear me now? Samuel continues his service to God in the wake of a rarity of words from God. Remember that first verse? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Samuel was just going about doing his godly business. He was keeping the lamp lit. He was cleaning everything that would be used for sacrifice. He was just being a good servant. God had been quiet over the past season. A commentator writes this: in the days of Eli, prophetic revelations in the form of visions and divine words had been rare, and the word literally means precious, a circumstance that can be linked to divine displeasure. Listen to Amos 8:11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos was much later, but we know that God is willing to use his silence as a signal. Men, how many times have you been in trouble from your wife and she says nothing and you know something's wrong? Some of them are very godly women. God is willing to use his silence as a signal. That's what this is. He's getting Eli's attention and Israel's attention. He can be quiet. That's why we see verses like this in the Psalms. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? Every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. The words of David, Psalm 13, 1-3. God had David's attention. He was signaling him through silence. He was signaling him through silence. Whether it was the state of Israel, back to Eli and everyone else, whether it was the state of Eli's sons, his whole household, or Israel as a whole, God was quiet in divine displeasure toward his priests and people. It appears his silence was not getting Eli's attention. That same commentator writes, Eli's eyes, and by extension his spiritual insight, were so weak that he could barely see. Did you see that in verse 2? Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Verse 2 shows us that Eli's usual place was not in the temple. See, Samuel was laying as close to God as possible. Picture the old cowboys laying around the fire. God is the fire and Samuel's the cowboy. I want to be right there. And Eli's that guy who doesn't really get along with the other cowboys and he goes and sleeps up on a rock over here, nowhere near the fire. That's what's happening. Eli's in his usual place. His eyes are growing dim. Maybe he had a sleep number bed and it was super comfy, right? Maybe he knew where everything was and he could just bump into it ever so and get into his place. Whatever it was, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. See, Berg is that commentator. He notes that. His eyes were so weak, he could barely see. Is the author giving us a spiritual eyes? Were his spiritual eyes so weak he could barely see? I don't know, but I like to ponder it. Samuel was resting in the temple. Verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So he went into that holier area. In the tabernacle, there was kind of an entrance, and then there was the holy area where the ark was. That's where Samuel was. Like I said, the cowboy by the fire. And this is an important note. Samuel was resting as close to God as possible. Even in his resting, as close to God as possible. This Samuel, the one who was obedient, he kept the lamp alive. He washed the tools. He was resting as close to God as possible. Even in his downtime, we know from the rest of the story, Samuel was continually ministering unto the Lord. That's the phrase that gets attached to him. He even rested by the fire. But let's get back into Eli's shoes. I'm going to draw a huge contrast between these two men. That's where we're going today. Eli was at the point where he was comfortable in the silence. The silence was normal for him. The vision of the Lord was rare in those days. It was precious, and he went to his own place. It didn't say anything about him going to a different place, and his eyes were growing dim. I hear this tone of despair. He was despairing. His sons, I'm trying to get into his heart. Maybe he was disheartened and in despair because of his sons that were seducing the women, that were stealing the meat, that were had contempt for the Lord's offering, says the word. Because he was daily reminded, working alongside Samuel, the future that he hoped his sons would have. He sees Samuel, and that's what he wanted for his sons. And every day, he was reminded of that. Maybe that's where he's coming from. Maybe that's the despair he was at. He wanted his children there so bad. I don't know. I get into it. I see it. And working alongside Samuel just hurt. But Samuel was a good man, and he still offered him good advice. And the other side is maybe he just hardened his heart toward the Lord. Because a part I left out is an anonymous man approaches Eli after he tries to rebuke his sons, and he says, the Lord is going to bring destruction on your house because you haven't controlled your sons. He may just have completely given up. He may be at that point where when death takes me, so I die. That's where he is. Either he was in despair because of where his sons were or because of where he and his sons were about to be. Are you following, church? You are with me. I wonder if Eli had gotten so off base with what he was doing that he found himself trying to hear God with his eyes. Same eyes that saw Hannah as drunk. He heard the silence and said nothing. So here's a disclaimer. There's a man named Job in the Bible. He's described as upright and blameless, a man of integrity. And Satan didn't like him, and he came up into the courts and he said, God, if you took away his stuff, he would curse you. And God says, okay, Satan, go for it. He won't. And Satan destroys his family, his home, his riches. And Job receives the messages all at once, two messengers. Your family who was partying in this house, a great wind came and pushed the house on them, killed them all. And as this servant was still speaking, this servant said, came up and said, all your livestock are dead. And he was a rich man. And then Satan gets more upset because Job responds well. He responds in despair, but he doesn't sin against God. He puts on the burlap, he throws the ashes on his head, and he sits in despair. And then Satan goes up to the heavenly courts one more time. God lets him in, and he says, okay, Satan, what do you want now? And Satan says, he has his health. That's why he won't curse you. He has his health. And God says, okay, you can't kill him, but you can take his health. And Satan strikes him with boils head to toe. This is what happened. He took a piece of broken pottery, this is Job, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. That's the picture. He's sitting in ashes, and he's a piece of broken pottery in burlap, and he's scratching the boils. Then his wife says to him, ready for an encouragement, men? Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. You speak, this is what Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He also said this, he's a smart man. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's in control, and I'm cool with that. He's in control, and I'm cool with that. Three of his friends show up, and they spend about 35 chapters trying to condemn Job or justify what's happening with a theodicy. And if you haven't read it, I'll leave the end for you to discover and enjoy. But it includes a question period of 64 questions back to back that will challenge you. All that to be said is I want to tell you sometimes God is quiet because Satan is loud. Sometimes God is quiet because Satan is loud. We have an enemy, friends. We forget that we're on a battlefield. This is like home base, and out there is where your armor needs to go on. We have an enemy who wants to drown out the call of the Lord. He tries to use the circumstances of life to drown out the call of the Almighty. He thinks that if he can get you on that ash heap, scratching your boils with broken pottery and surround you with people who condemn God or you, he can keep you from giving God an ear. He thinks if he can surround you with desolation and problems and busyness, he can keep God from you. He can keep you from God. It reminds me of the parable of the sower in Luke 8. Have a look on it. The seed on the path that the devil swipes up before it could take root. God may be silent because of sin, and he may seem silent because of shouting circumstance. He may be silent because of sin, Because sin is like stuffing cotton balls in your ears, just a little bit at a time. Ah, I believe this lie. I'll just kind of stick that in there. I believe this lie, too. The temporary well of satisfaction, stick that in there. Before you know it, everything sounds like... What did he say? I love you? God may be silent because of sin, and he may seem silent because of shouting circumstance. Can you hear me now? When God is calling, so Samuel's lying down. Back to Samuel. I know there's lots of stories and you guys are following. Are you with me? Say, we are with you. Sorry. You are with me. I love the word. It makes so much sense to me. Samuel's lying down. Okay, we'll go back to that campfire. He's laying around the fire. Here's what happens. Samuel, remember the word of the Lord was precious and rare. He rises, goes to Eli. He thinks it's Eli. This is happening, right? And verse 7 gives us the clue. Here's how the NLT puts it. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Do you know the voice of someone you've never met? Right? It's simple, but it's profound, right? He'd never met him face to face. Not only that, they didn't really think after Moses, after Joshua, there was really a face to face. That's not how God was dealing with his people. He was doing it through judges like Deborah and Samson and Gideon. And they thought that this face-to-face, it actually says mouth-to-mouth in the Hebrew, just inches away, Moses was looking into God's face. That's how they spoke. They thought that that was gone. And Eli says to himself on the third time, he's actually awake this time, say this. Because the time of the judges, just previous to this, was Israel's spiritual dark ages. You know when we look at history and we see the dark ages? Kind of the medieval period before the Renaissance, and it was like, there's no information and disease and everything. That was happening spiritually to Israel. They were just chasing after everything. Ashtaroth over here, and Baal over here, and maybe even atheism, who knows? Probably unlikely. They were turning from the Lord continually. They're doing what was right in their own eyes. That's the phrase that keeps showing up. It's like 13 times. And the people of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And the phrase that usually follows is, and God was going to hand them over to blank, the Philistines, the Moabites. All of these things, judgment would come. You're with me. The word of the Lord was rare, okay? They hadn't heard much from him. But now God is speaking to Samuel, and it takes three times for them to recognize that possibility. Notice in the fourth time what happens, verse 10. And the Lord, two things here that changed, came and stood before he was just calling. But the Lord came and stood, literally showed up. Maybe Samuel was lying by the fire and the Lord kind of stepped out of the ark and said, Samuel, Samuel. He came and stood. He came and stood. Here's something important. The repetition of the personal name is reminiscent of the divine call to Abraham at Mount Moriah and to Moses in the burning bush. Moses, Moses. Abraham, Abram, Abram. It's a call of intimacy. It's like saying, my dear Samuel, my son, my dear Samuel. Samuel was about to be called to be the final judge of Israel before Israel would eventually reject God and demand an abnormally tall king. Now notice in this fourth call, God is standing there. He came and he stood, and Samuel was listening, and he was responding wrongly, but dutifully to Eli, right? We're shown his love for the Lord in his actions. He wanted to serve, even if it was Eli who he thought was calling him. He had that heart. He had a servant's heart. And the Lord shows up, makes his presence known, and Samuel takes the good advice. And he says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Matthew Henry writes this, the more sedate and composed our spirits are, the better prepared they are for divine discoveries. The more sedate and composed our spirits are, the better they are for divine discoveries. Are you resting by the fire? Are you sleeping next to the ark? Are you sedate and ready? Speak, Lord. Do you say those words? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Or when you pray, I'm guilty of this, is it just need after need after need? Is it need after need? And God's saying, he's waiting for you to take a breath. Oh, Lord, would you bless my family and my daughter and Lord, and I've got these financial troubles. And when you take a breath, he says, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now, Lord? Or son, daughter, can you hear me now? And he's hoping that we'll say those two words, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Samuel was exactly where he needed to be, lying down, quiet and ready before God. This is something we've lost, Canada, Canadians, people. Smartphones, headphones, anything with the word phones in it. We're busy. We wear our badge of busyness like this. Like when people ask, what have you been up to? When you go to those Christmas dinners, what's the first thing we often say, right? Oh, I've been so busy. You wouldn't believe how busy I've been. I wouldn't even know where to start. I've been so busy. Right, and we puff our chests up. And just, busy with work and hobbies and these things and these things and these. And this is coming from me. I have like 19 hobbies. And when I finally find time for the Lord, he sometimes gets scraps. Before I say, speak, Lord. But hang on, I got to clean my guns, and I got to play my video games, and I got all these hobbies, and I got to sit on the couch and drone out. That's important. I hope we laugh because it's true. It's true, right? Samuel was exactly where he needed to be. He had that ready spirit, that quiet. It's a spiritual discipline, waiting, listening. He had that. And we come to read the Word of God, Matthew Henry, and to attend on the preaching of it. We should come thus disposed, submitting ourselves to the commanding light and power of it. Speak, Lord, for the servant heareth. The classic way of saying it. Be ready for God to say, can you hear me now? He pats the mic. Do we need to pull the high end out? Can you hear me now? And a headphone falls out. What was that? Can you hear me now, child? You're busy. Can you hear me now? This is what he calls Samuel 2, verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Now, tingle's bad. We think of tingle as like, ooh, tingle. Tingle is bad in Hebrew. It actually means, I just caught it this morning. I was rereading through this. It means to get smacked on both ears at the same time like that. So good news or bad news? Bad news. It means to just someone come up and discombobulate your ears like this. And it actually has a sense of dread, quivering, the sting of hearing dreadful news. Samuel's call to obedience is actually to remind Eli of the punishment toward his health. Those next 10 verses are God's call. He says, okay, Eli, or okay, Samuel, here we go. Let's read them. Verse 12, on that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. I'm starting to think Eli was in that second camp, completely defeated. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. He's 12 years old. Eli's been the priest for at least 20 years. He's a little afraid to tell him everything the Lord just told him. Oh, by the way, master, God's going to decimate you. That's his first call. That's what he's called to obedience to. It's like me going up to Shannon and saying, by the way, Shannon, God's going to give me all of LaDuke Alliance. You're going to get kicked out. Right? Wrong. I don't want it. You're in good hands. But I'm just trying to bring it to life here, right? That's what's happening. So, Master, thanks for taking care of me these last, I don't know, 10 years. But God's going to destroy you and your house because of what you've done or what you haven't done, both. Now Samuel lay until morning, verse 15. Then he opened the doors of the house to the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. That same obedience. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? He knew that he'd spoken with the Lord. Do not hide it from me. Listen to the change. Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. Have you been talking to God behind my back? What'd he say? And curse you if you don't tell me the truth. This is where he's at. So his heart is gone. It's a rock. And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, period. Let him do what seems good to him. Talk about receiving a death sentence. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. What an honor. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Later on in Samuel's life, that phrase actually switches, and God says to Samuel, "Speak, son, I'm listening." Because he has that sleep by the fire, pursue in the silence kind of desire to hear from God. "Speak, Samuel, I'm listening." Could you imagine? I think the Lord says that all the time. This is the great celebration, Advent. Second week, we celebrate that God shouted to all the earth. When he was born, there was a heavenly host, said, "Shepherds, come and see. Come and see." And there's three things that Jesus calls out to us. These are three of my favorites. There's so many more. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Come to me. Samuel, Samuel. Curtis, Curtis. James, James. Right? Come to me. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4:14, the woman at the well. That one's pretty self-explanatory. And here's my favorite one. On the last day of the feast, great feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out at the top of his lungs. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, when Christ came to earth, the conversation changed. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. When Christ came to earth, the conversation changed. Worship moved from "go and wonder, but stay behind the veil," to "come and see, to taste and see that the Lord is good." That's what we celebrate, because he can say, "Can you hear me now?" And we can say, "Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. I can hear you now. Hear me, my beloved child." So here's your sermon in a sentence. If you missed the rest, get this. Give God an ear. You may be blown away by what you hear. Give God an ear. You may be blown away by what you hear. Because God still speaks. And I'm not just saying in here, but he does. As much as you'll listen right in here. Has anyone here heard the audible voice of God? Yeah. Proof God still speaks. And you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, right? It was that still small voice that spoke from your toe to the top of your head. He woke me up once. Oh, I need to read some scripture. It's been a while. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Watch this video, and then we'll finish up.
Choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free.
Cause
Give God an ear. You may be blown away by what you hear. Can you hear me now? God calls us. He calls to us by his word, and we take it to be the only the call of the minister. This is said facetiously, and answer it accordingly. He calls us by his providences, and we look only at the instruments. His voice cries, and it is but here and there a man of wisdom that understands it to be his voice, says Matthew Henry again. What are your headphones? You saw people wearing headphones, church. For the Christian, I have a threefold application for you guys. Can you hear me now? Are the circumstances of life, the difficulties, even the good times, that busyness, are those your headphones, Christian? We shouldn't wear busyness as a badge. Martha got trouble. Mary did the right thing. Are you resting in the presence of God? Do you have a desire to lie by the fire? Do you have a desire to lie by the fire? For the non-Christian in the house, Jesus loves you so much. He's doing everything he can to tell you, by name, come to me and bring your burdens. And I'm going to love you so good. To those of you who have it together, there may be a few of you, you know the voice of God. You have that relationship with him. Go and tell others. Because you have the capacity and the power to shout over their headphones. See, God's a gentleman. If you don't want to listen to him, he's not going to shout over you. That's why even in his house, some days we can just talk right past him. It could be possible I'm not preaching what he wants me to preach even right now. I don't believe that it is. I feel him here now. But I want you to know that you have the power to reach into someone's life and just take the headphones off and tell them God loves them. That's for you who have it together. Is there sin in your life? Just a question for everyone. It's like stuffing cotton balls in our ears. See, because there is a battleground for you. Because you're precious to God and you're dangerous to the gates of hell. That's why Satan bothers with Job. And it may not be sin, it may just be circumstance, but take that time, have that desire to lie by the fire. Making God's voice muffled through sin is the worst thing we can do. Can you hear me now? Lord, thank you for this message. We pray that like Samuel, we will be ready to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." We want to hear your voice. We know that you still do speak that way. In the meantime, as we get to know you through your word, Lord, bless us with that desire to lay by the fire. Help us give you an ear and blow us away with what we hear. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I'm going to bless you. May the Lord bless you and know you, and may you hear him call your name. May you hear his voice and his direction in your life. May his will be so evident to you, it is like the lines on the highway. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.